God's people said, amen. Amen. When you think about America the Beautiful, think how genuinely America needs our prayers. And I believe that Christians, I believe this, I believe that Christians hold the key to the longevity of our America. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. Well, don't we struggle with that? Don't we struggle with that? Humble ourselves. And the Bible says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Sometimes we try to exalt ourselves, so God has to humble us. We do his job, so he does ours. And shame on us when that happens. Thank you, ladies and Brother James, for the rendition of America the Beautiful. Amen. If you will, tonight in your Bibles, let's go to Job chapter number 16. Job chapter number 16. And we're going to look at one verse here, and then we'll make reference to several others tonight, but we'll read beginning in verse number 15, and we'll read down through verse number 19 of Job chapter 16. The Bible says, I have sewed sackcloth upon my skin and defiled my horn in the dust. My face is foul with weeping, and my eyelids is the shadow of death. Not for any injustice in mine hands, also my prayer is pure. On earth, cover not thou, O earth, cover not thou my blood, and let my cry have no place. Also now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high. I want to share some thoughts with you tonight about Job's report card and how it would compare to our report card. And then I got to thinking about comparing ourselves amongst ourselves. We're not wise. So I thought, well, maybe we ought to look at Job's report card compared to how it was in God's eyes, and our report card compared to how it is in God's eyes, so that we're not comparing it with one another. We're comparing it with what we are as compared to what we ought to be. What God sees on our report card and what he would like to see on our report card. Excuse me. Remember, how many of you ever took home a report card? Now, I know homeschoolers missed that joy. You didn't get to take home a report card. Well, remember when they'd come out, you know, the teacher would say, this is such and such a time, and the report cards are coming out next week or whatever. I remember they used to have them every 6 weeks, and then they went to every 9 weeks so the teachers wouldn't have to work quite so hard or something, or so the kids wouldn't get beat quite so often. I'm not sure exactly what the motivation was. But when they start to come out, we knew as students that the parents were going to find out. It's all right there in black and white or blue and white, whatever. And they're going to find out how we're doing. They're going to find out how many days we missed. They're going to find out how many times we were late. And it could end up being a pretty sad day if we had not before been doing what we probably at that time wished we had been doing. And about the only thing on my report cards after I got into high school especially, about the only thing that ever went up as the year went on were my days that I was absent. And I found it easier not to go to school than to go to school. And I don't say that in pride or anything. It's just a fact. And I wish I'd have paid more attention. My teachers tried to tell me that one day, Bill, when you get older, you'll thank me. Well, that might have been a little stretch, but there was some truth in that too, and it has to do with report cards. Now, also on those report cards, there was a place where the teacher could make little comments. Isn't that the way your report cards were? And it would be something like, works well with others. I don't recall ever seeing that on my report card. They would say something like, he talks too much. I think they just rubber stamped that one. It could be he daydreams, and I did. I did. I always found out looking out the window at the cottonwood trees as the leaves came and as the leaves went was far more interesting than anything the English teacher was going to say. So they could put on there that I daydream. And then, of course, there's a place for parents to write comments back, and some of those would be nasty towards the teachers, depending on what the teacher had written home, and just so it could be a little bit confusing. But did you ever kind of wish that the days of report cards would disappear? You graduated from high school, and maybe someone said, "Here, take your last report card home." You said, "I don't even need that anymore." You pitched it away, threw it away, whatever. And then you went to college. You found out in college, some of them have report cards. They want to report to the financier, the person who's paying your tuition. You want to tell them how you're doing and how you're coming along and so forth. And so it just seems like we never really get rid of report cards. So I say postcards. Don't get rid of report cards. And we need to understand that we still have to find answers for a postcard, excuse me, a report card that we're going to be picking up in the future. And here it says in verse number 19 of our text, Job says, "Also now behold, my witness is in heaven, and my record is on high." That word record means a memorial or a witness or a testimony or a remembrance. And so as we think about Job's credit card, no, Job had problems, but credit cards wasn't one of them. First off, as I consider report cards, I know that I'm responsible for everything that's on that report card. If I got an A, my mama would have had a shock. But if I had an A or if I got an F, and I didn't get many of those either, praise the Lord. But somewhere, I always felt like it was better to relax and get a C as to work hard and get a B. Now, I wouldn't have that attitude if I was in school today. But that's what it was then. But everything that was on that card was my responsibility. What's on that card? Now, on occasion, there might be a teacher that didn't like you. They thought your breath stank, or they didn't like the way you dressed, or they didn't like your family name, or they might have come with some kind of a prejudice towards you for some reason. And maybe you got some bad report cards because of that. But for the most part, if we were honest, for the most part, those report cards would be up to us. What went on those report cards, what the teacher wrote for a grade, what they wrote for a comment, what your parent wrote back, those things fell on us. That's a responsibility that we should have been taking if we weren't, and we needed to be responsible for that. And so it shows our standing in life, really. For Job, in chapter 1, verse number 3, he says, the Bible says of him, he was the greatest of all the men of the East. That covers a lot. If you were to pick out a man even amongst these folk, this number of folks anyway, and say, he's the greatest man here. Some people say, wow, impressive, impressive. If you took that in Charles County, you'd say, whoa, wow, impressive. But he was the greatest man in the East. And his record showed that. His record with God showed that. Go to chapter number 1 of the book of Job for just a little bit. The fact is, you can just stay there for the rest of the message if you want. That's where we'll be relating to mostly now. In verse number 3, it talks about his substance. We'll mention that later. But then it says, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. His report card tells us what he was and what he did and how he fared. And I want us to understand and remember that we've got a report card coming. It's being filled out on a daily basis, or maybe even a moment-by-moment basis. I'm not sure. If it's a daily basis, I'm sure that sometimes the recorder stops and record something because we did something extra good or did something that we should have done in an extra way, but it's recorded and we'll answer for it one day. And then my record is going to outweigh my opinion. Sometimes we get an opinion of ourselves that just, whew, We must have read a dime novel somewhere and identified with one of the main characters and said, that's me, and took upon ourselves that persona or something, because our opinion sometimes of ourselves and what God has to say about us and our attitude and one thing or another is two entirely different things. And what God has to say about us outweighs anything that we might be opinionated about. We need to understand that. And then, of course, there's many kinds of records. There's police records. All of mine have been expunged if I ever had one. Praise God. Amen. And there's not only police records, but there's sports records. There's financial records. But then there's a spiritual record. And that's the one we're talking about tonight. Like Job, good or bad, my record is on high, he said in chapter 16 and verse number 19. And so we want to think about some things on Job's report card and then ask ourselves what's going on in our life. Job's report card was one to be prized. I believe that any one of the men in the East over which he was greater than, any of them that had road-walking sense would have been glad to have traded report cards with Job. But you can't do that. You get your report card, and there's no fair cheating. You can't cheat the God of the universe. You can't do that. So it said that he served Job in verse number 8 of chapter 1. The Bible said, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Well, the Bible tells us here that he served the Lord, and he was like Joshua. Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And you don't serve the Lord accidentally. You don't serve the Lord accidentally. And I can remember a number of times in my life when I made a decision, a conscious decision, that from here on out I was going to do X, Y, or Z. That I was going to do my best to get the best score in this area that I could possibly get. I wasn't in competition with somebody else to get a better score than them, because I really do believe that if we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, we're looking for defeat. And besides that, the Bible says we're not wise. But I wanted to do better in certain areas, and I made a conscious decision and a confession to God and a promise to God that I was going to do better in certain areas. And I believe that that's important, and I believe that Job and Joshua had made those decisions, and thereby they served God honorably. And so we could ask ourselves the question tonight, I wonder what's really on my report card. It's absolutely honest. No one's been bribed. No one's been threatened. No one's changed any markings. You know, the guys that used to get the F and they changed it to A and shocked their mother. None of that's going on. What's on our report cards tonight? In verses 1, in chapter 1, verse number 1, the Bible says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and the man was perfect and upright, and one that that feared God and eschewed evil. Perfect there doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means he was growing at the rate God wanted him to grow. On January the 15th, he would have been exactly where God wanted him to be, in his growth, in his maturing, in his service before God. He was exactly where God wanted him to be. He was perfect in that not sinless, but perfect in his growth. He was upright, and he feared God, and he eschewed evil. The word eschewed means to hate. Job had a practice of hating what God hated. If God hated it, Job hated it. And I wonder today how come sometimes we as God's people, we say we have the mind of Christ. The book says if we're saved, we have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Ghost of God living within us. And yet sometimes we find pleasure in things that God hates. I wonder why that is. It confuses me sometimes as to why that is. Somebody says, well, I don't think God thinks that it's so bad. Then you must believe that there's a difference in sin as far as how it makes us responsible to God. I think once in a while we need to go back in our minds and we need to go into Pilate's hall and watch Jesus get scourged like he was. We need to follow him as he falls under the weight of the cross and then stumbles up Calvary's mountain, surrenders himself to these Roman soldiers, and they drive the nails in his hands and his feet, pick that cross up and drop it into that socket that's been cut in the stone, and every one of his joints are pulled out of socket, and he's bleeding down the cross onto the ground, and all the pain he's going through. If you wonder what God thinks of little sins, look at Calvary. That's God's opinion of little sin. Well, it won't hurt too much if I do this. It won't hurt too much if I don't do that. If it's sin, you need to look at Calvary. That's the price. And that how we respond when we look to Calvary, I believe will be on our report card. Made light of the things of God. Made light of the sufferings of Jesus. When we look at the cross of Calvary, it gives us a definition of what God thinks of sin. And then, of course, the Bible says that he served regardless of circumstances. Now, I know when health issues arise, that the weather can affect what you do. Anybody with road walking sense understands that. But sometimes when, you know, we miss services, or we get up and we, in the comfort of our own house, we're not going to church today, so I don't have to pick up my Bible today. We need to understand that Job served God in under terrible circumstances. And evidently, he had been serving him under good circumstances. So he says, well, he just did that. You know, that's foxhole religion. He just got actively obedient because of all the trouble he was going through. No. His trouble wasn't mentioned when the Bible says that he feared God and eschewed evil. That's the reason the devil attacked him like he did, because of the testimony that he had. But he did serve under some terrible circumstances. The Bible says that he had boils from the top of his head, the crown of his head, to the soles of his feet. It's hard for me to imagine that. And yet in all that, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. Sitting in a pile of ashes, so that the slime that he scraped from his body with a piece of broken potsherd didn't spread around and maybe contaminate someone else. Boils, deaths, the deaths of his 10 children, all at one time. Financial ruin, all of his livestock gone, all of his buildings tore down. Criticism. Friends. When you follow the friends of Job through the book of Job, you wonder, if these are his friends, what were his enemies doing? Criticism from his wife. And so that begs the question, what kind of a Job would we have been? When I was thinking about the message, I had to ask myself that question again. What kind of a Job would I have been? I've been through some things that I thought were tests. But if I were to lay my report card down beside Job's report card, it would look like a cakewalk. What kind of a Job would I have made? And then the Bible says that he had faith in the Lord until victory came. He wasn't going to promise God, I'll serve you today, but I'm not sure about tomorrow. He made up his mind until victory came, he was going to serve God, whatever the trouble might be. All of his possessions were taken away. His family was totally destroyed. His friends turned their back on him, and his wife. Can't you imagine the cut when he's trying to serve God? He loves his family. He's demonstrated that, and we'll mention that again in a minute. But all these things he's doing, many of them because of his family, and his wife says, why don't you just curse God and die? And yet he continued. His report card says, works great under pressure. I wonder if ours would say that. I wonder. And then when you make a comparison, you say, well, you know, I wonder how that all worked out. Take your Bible and stay in chapter 1 for a little bit, but then go over to the last chapter, chapter 42. And we're going to see how it worked out for him. Somebody says, well, you just can't do that financially. You just can't do that monetarily. You just can't do that possessional-wise. You just can't do that. Well, the Bible tells us in verse number, let me find the verse here, chapter 1 and verse number 3, we find his substance was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And then if you go over to chapter 42, and we go to verse number 12, the Bible says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 15,000 sheep. Now, is that more or less than he started out with? I think it's double. And then he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels. He started out with 3,000. And 1,000 yoke of oxen. He started out with 500. 1,000 she-asses. He started out with 500. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he started out with 7 sons and 3 daughters. And you say, well, he didn't get double. Oh, yes, he did. Because he had 7 sons and 3 daughters that were in heaven. So he did get. Listen, when Job decided he was gonna labor for God because he loved him for what Jesus was going to do, he loved him, and we're going to find out that's where he got his strength. That's where he got his compassion. That's where he got his desire. That's where he got his will, is when he studied the things of God and understood some things about God. And God gave him double everything because he got a good marks on his report card. Consider some things that the Lord's going to grade us on. I think there's several things. Our attitude about everything. You know, some of you have heard us talk of Mark Swift and John and Linda Swift, excuse me. When we were in Colorado at Christmas time, we got to see Brother and Mrs. Swift up at Silver State. They're the kind of friends that you can be telling a story and leave, and 5 years later come back and say, by the way, as I was saying, and they perk right up. They remember what you're talking about. They're just good friends. He was the principal of our Christian school. He's the one that's humanly responsible for us having the only ever legal homeschool in the country of Austria. The only one. And Brother Swift helped us to allow that, for God to use him to allow that to happen. But when he was in our Christian school, I remember one day he was preaching a chapel service, and he was talking to the young people about attitude. He says, some of you have such a bad attitude that when you walk down the hall, it just drips off of you like something slimy and awful. And anyone that steps in it gains the same attitude you have. He said, we've got to do something about that. And you know, we ought to every once in a while do an attitude check. We can have a bad attitude about a lot of things. What's your attitude about the Word of God? I mentioned this morning, I didn't want to get into a second message this morning, but we've got another 5 hours and 20 minutes before it's tomorrow, so we're going to stop right here for a minute. This book is not a seek and you shall find, if you like it, do it book. This book is a book of do's and don'ts. And it's a book that God says, I can show you how you and I together can do that, and how you by yourself are going to fail. It's a wonderful book. We need to have the right kind of an attitude about the Word of God. We need to have the right attitude about a church. Got a good group back tonight, and I commend you for coming back. I thank you. Somebody says, who do you go to church for? Well, somebody said, Dr. Lee Robertson said, people go to church on Sunday morning for the neighbors. They go to church Sunday night for the preacher. Go to church Wednesday night for the Lord. So we'll see where you're at Wednesday night. Amen. But I'm glad you're here. I really am. It thrills my heart when we see people come back, and the morning service compared to the evening service, not a great difference. And I appreciate that. But we need once in a while check out our attitude about our church. Is our church something we can invite our friends to? Is our church something that the message of our church, we want to get it out to the rest of the world? I know there's something to that because of our missions program and how successful God has allowed that to be. But we need to check out our attitude about our church. And then about obedience. Obedience. When we bring children into the world, we very quickly start teaching them obedience. You bring a dog home from the kennel, and if it hasn't been taught obedience, you better get busy teaching it obedience, or they'll destroy a piece of furniture every time. Obedience. We need to learn to be obedient. And then I think another thing that God is going to grade us on is our love for things. Our love for things. My granddaughter, I mentioned this morning, blew up the engine in her car. Well, actually, a lady was going to take her car and go to the airport and pick her up when she got home and got back to school, and she lost her rod going to the airport. My son is trying to deal with that, and he's in Israel, and the car's in Tennessee, and all those things. And so I wrote him, and I said, it's a temporal thing. The car is. It's a temporal thing. Sometimes they're more temporal than we wish they were, but it's a temporal thing. And we need to ask ourselves, how am I in connection with temporal things? Do I have things, or do things have me? Do my desire for things line up with God's will for my life? Or am I running my own life over here and wanting God to bless me? We need to check our attitude out about our obeying things and what we love and what we don't. What do we do with the things that God allows us to have? What do we do with those? If God gave you this, what would you do with it? I hear people tell me all the time, "Preacher, when I win the lottery, I'm going to give your church a bunch of money." You know, we've never built a building on that promise. We've never bought a bus on that promise. We've never bought a tank of gas on that promise. We've never had anybody win the lottery. Or if they did, they kept it a secret. They didn't let us know that they had done that. Now, our opportunities, we're going to give an answer to God for our opportunities. God gives us opportunities all the time. He gives us opportunities for just special things, fun things, exciting things, if we'll just pay attention and do what he says to do. Paul said, here's what Paul said of his opportunities: "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." For me to live is Christ. Next time you're in a waiting room at a hospital or your doctor's office, or you're waiting in line at the post office, and you're standing behind this crowd of people that keep looking at their watches and wondering what they're doing, wasting their time waiting for this to happen, and thinking in their mind all the things they're going to tell this postal person about how slow the line is. I wonder if, you know, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ." In that situation, what would Jesus do? What would he do? Would he excuse himself so the lady behind him could step up and he'd just say, "I'll come back when it's not quite so busy"? Would he tap the person on the shoulder ahead of him and say, "Listen, I know you're in a hurry, but I'll give you a couple bucks if you let me crowd in front of you"? What would Jesus do if he was in a whole mass of people and everybody had time on their hands? What would he do? What we do is going to be on a report card. The opportunities that we take advantage of, the opportunities that we pass up. America the Beautiful played tonight. What are we going to do? You know, one of the titles for America is the Land of Opportunity. Many times they stop the immigrants that are coming. The law doesn't stop them now, but reporters and stuff will stop them and say, "Where are you from?" And they'll tell them that they're from deep in South America, or they're from somewhere, and they'll begin to talk to them. And they'll say, "Why are you coming here?" And many times they'll say, America, it's the land of opportunity. It's the land of opportunity. I will. I used to wonder what they were talking about when they said cotton mouth. I think I know now. Aunt Jemima, I saw an article about her yesterday. She was born in slavery. She died in 1927. She was the first known millionaire black lady in America by selling biscuits and whatever else that she sold, syrups. And then somebody came along and decided they're going to help her out and wanted to take her name off the bottle, take a picture off the bottle. I saw a picture of her. I saw a picture of the bottle. I said, there's nothing misrepresenting here. And they cheated that dear lady who came out of slavery, became a millionaire in America, the first black lady in America to ever become a millionaire. And they took her name took her picture off the label. I think they're making her change the name of it now. Because, I don't know, if she puts them to shame, if they didn't take advantage of the opportunities that she had, and she took care of. America is a land of opportunity. But not only is it a land of opportunity financially, it's still the land of opportunity spiritually. Not very many places are arresting people for witnessing on the street. Yet. But if we don't take advantage of the opportunity, why should God protect that opportunity? And it won't be until it's disallowed that some people will say, maybe we ought to do that. We need to check. It's going to be on a report card. It's going to be on the report card. And then our money. Here's some things we're going to answer to. How we made it. We're going to answer for that. And then how we spent it. If we saved any of it, we'll answer for that. If we shared it, some of those things were mentioned in Sunday school this morning, which several of you missed. If we tithed or not. All that's going to be on that report card. That we can't swap with someone else. We can't. I do a lot of trade, and I love to trade. Brother Mays says, I'll never trade with Brother Sutton. I'll never buy anything from him. I'll never sell anything to him because he always comes out the winner. I don't know about that, but I love to trade. But I can't trade my report card. I can improve the grade on it. Probably some areas it needs to be improved, but our money, our heart's condition. I spoke with Brother Paul. He talked about his sister's heart's condition, and it's very bad. My little sister's heart condition must be a problem with sister's heart's condition. His sister, my sister, both of them have tremendous bad heart conditions. But I'm not talking about physical. I'm talking about a heart condition in the area of is it cold and hard? Or is it soft and easy for God to speak to? Our heart condition, broken and moved or cold and hard as a rock? Seems like it's one of the two or somewhere in between. Missions, how we respond to the plea of the lost. And we had a good missions offering today. We have a history of good missions offering for the last 3 or 4 or 5 years. I'm thrilled about that. I talk with other preachers and I'm excited about what God is doing here in the area of missions when we can find them. And we love our missionaries. We try to take good care of them. But you know, missions isn't just the money you throw in the missions box back there or in the offering box and designate so much of it to missions. The sign that used to be back there for a long time, you're now entering the mission field. And we're terrible. We're going to get a terrible grade in missions if we expect our missionaries to do something on a foreign field where they're fighting all kinds of different things. We expect them to do things there, but we won't do here. Missions. how we shoulder our responsibilities. As people, we have responsibilities. As a daddy, I have responsibilities. As a husband, I have responsibilities. As a pastor, I have responsibilities. How do we shoulder our responsibilities? Or maybe we're getting good at playing the blame game. Blame somebody else for it. We're going to answer for that. We'll answer for that. And then for our idle words. Remember I mentioned this morning that the Bible says in a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. This is what Jesus said here about idle words. A friend of mine and I went to a junkyard one day to get some parts for his car. He was building a 1941 Chevrolet, and there were some parts there that he wanted to get. We went out to get it. We had witnessed to Mr. Smith several times, and he was never interested. He got saved that day, and now he's Brother Smith. Now he's in heaven, praise the Lord. And my friend got to lead him to the Lord that day. But in most of his drunken stupors, you'd hear him say every idle word. Every idle word. And one day when he was sober, I said, Mr. Smith, you, when I come here and talk to you about the Lord, you, if you're inebriated, you start talking about every idle word. What's that about? He said, my mother, when we would say something we shouldn't say, when we'd say something sassy to one of our sisters or brothers, we'd say something cute to somebody that we shouldn't say, we'd say things a little off color, my mama would say, we're going to answer to God someday for every idle word. Here's where his mama got that. But I say unto you that every idle word that a man, that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. When that report card comes out, we're going to give an account for every idle word. And then Jesus in Matthew 22 and verse number 36, the Bible says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answers him and says, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We're going to be graded on how we love the Lord. And of course, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then down a few verses later, he says, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. So we're going to get a grade on how we love the Lord, and we're going to get a grade on how we love our neighbor. Who then is my neighbor? Said the religious people to Jesus. And he told them the story about the Good Samaritan. Well, consider tonight the minimum of a report card, the very minimum, the bare minimum. If you're going to get a report card on the day that we, as believers, receive our report card, you're going to have to be a Christian. You're going to have to be born again. You must be enrolled. You know, I went 9 years to a small country school. I remember the day that my mom enrolled me there. When we went into high school, and we were consolidated into Fort Collins in high school, I went there in my 10th year, and we were enrolled. You couldn't be in the school if you weren't enrolled. We weren't going to get a report card if you weren't enrolled. And you're not going to get a report card from the Lord if you're not enrolled in His family, and you trusted Him as your personal Savior. And we say, well, Job, living in the day that he did, it couldn't have been real easy. He didn't have life as easy as we perhaps have it today. And we can ask ourselves the question, well, where did he get his strength? How did he do all the things that he did? Here's what happened. Job, with a broken heart, in chapter number 19, beginning in verse number 23, says this, Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. That they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Job really did believe that one day he was going to stand before the living God, the one that trusted him. He really believed that. And he believed it could happen sooner than later. And what you believe about those four verses will cause your marks on your report card to go up substantially. Now, you want to get a Brother Sutton card? You know, all the way through school, I went through 12 years of school with my older brother, same grade, same everything. I got started early. My brother, my mama held him back so he could take care of his little brother. And so we went through all the way through. And he never got a report card that I wouldn't have traded him. I wish I could trade Job report cards. I want to get the best report card I can get. And that's my responsibility. I hope you feel the same way. And it all starts with your attitude about Jesus Christ, what he wants you to do, and the amount of time that he's given you to do it in. It's probably not as long as you think. Probably not. Let's pray.